or the book of Genesis.
In case you didn't know that. We don't even know when Job lived to be exact, but he lived a long time ago. And this is the oldest scripture that we know of. And in the oldest scripture, it talks about the second coming of the Lord. It talks about the resurrection of Christ. Now, in studying in the Old Testament from the book of Genesis, the book of Job could have gone back. He could have lived in the time of Noah. He could have even lived maybe some of his writings in the book of Job even relate to Enoch, don't they? So they were familiar with his teaching. Now, what is the general attitude of the world concerning the teaching of the second coming of the Lord? 2 Peter 3:1-4. Now, in this class that we taught on Wednesday night, we studied through 1 and 2 Peter. We studied all of the books on eschatology. What is eschatology? Eschatology. What?
Prophecy.
Well, it's talking about prophecy, but what does eschatology actually mean? How many of you know what eschatology is?
Time.
Eschatos is what it comes from in Greek. What?
The time.
End time. Last thing. Something that's going to happen. If you look at your chart here, it's not just last thing. But in this little blue thing right after this cross, it says the church age. We live in the church age. But we live at the end of the church age. The Lord could come back at any time. At any time. Now, the Lord is in control of things. He is in control of time. He has helpers in this world. And there are two forms of helpers in the world that help God minister. What is one of them?
Angels.
Angels. What's the other?
Holy Spirit.
Spirits. Yeah. Spirits. Angels and spirits. All right. Now, spirits that are fallen spirits are called what? Demon spirits. All right. And there are fallen angels also. Now, how many have you have ever heard people talk about angels? All right, now we know that angels are around. Angels minister for God. In the book of Daniel, in the book of Jude, and several places in the Bible, the book of Hebrews, Peter's writing, talks about angelic beings protecting people and also ministering to their knowledge of the Word of God. How did the men of an old time, how did they receive the Word of God? When they were right, when the Bible was being written, how did they, what?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit guided them. We see that in 2 Peter 1:19-21. We see how that they were guided by the Holy Spirit in writing down the Word of God. Okay? Now, God made man in his image, didn't he? All right? God made man in his image. He made him in his physical and his spiritual and his eternal image. Because you're always, once you come into existence, you're going to exist forever. Now, there are two places that you can exist forever. First of all, you have a time on earth, don't you? Mankind does. But after you die, your spirit goes to Hades or to heaven when you die. But that's not all. There's the resurrection. We talked about the resurrection last week. People that are lost are resurrected and thrown into hell. People that are saved are resurrected and taken to be with God. Now, angels are representatives of God, and they are witnesses for God, aren't they? The Bible in the Old Testament says, by two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Now, what two times are angels present in every saved person's life? When are angels around
you?
When you're saved and when you die. All right? Now, lost people don't have that angelic experience. Because if they're lost, they're not. You know, if they haven't come to know the Lord, if a person has not come to the knowledge that they're a sinner, and Ask God to forgive them. There is a time, a point time in a person's life when you come to God and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins and save my soul and guide me and guide my feet from now on. And forgive me of what I have done and save my soul. That's real simple. That's what happens when you're saved. And you know what? Angels are there when you're saved. Angels are there. Now, a saved person, when he dies, angels are present. Because angels come and get you and usher you into the kingdom of God, okay? Now, when a lost person dies, where are they ushered? Or is their spirit already gone? Hell? Okay. All right. You know, people don't get out. We're always under the authority of God. All right? We're always under the authority of God. Someone read 2 Peter 3, 1 through 4 for me. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 4. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 4. Do you have that, John?
My beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.
All right. Now, there was a period of time, one time, when God promised judgment. He promised judgment for 100 years. I want you to look back in your map. Look in your little map, and you see innocence, number one. You see conscience, number two. All right? And your responsibility to do good and offer a blood sacrifice. And, by the way, this conscience here is also the basic establishment of government. That's when the government was, how men react among men and how they're supposed to treat each other. Their failure was total wickedness, and their judgment was what? What's it say there?
Universal flood.
Now, we have a historical record of two people preaching for over 100 years to these people, saying that the judgment of God was coming. And the Lord said, just like in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, the Bible says that Enoch walked with God for how many years? How long did he walk with God? And it says God took him. God took him home. That's the type of the rapture. Okay? He walked with God for how many years? It was a long time now. Over 100 years. How long was it?
It says 950 years.
How much?
905.
How much? Enoch walked with God. How long?
905.
No, not 905. No. 300. 300 years. What was he doing all for that 300 years? According to Jude tells us about his life. What was he doing? Preaching. Preaching the judgment of God, that God's judgment was coming upon mankind. Now, Enoch's name means teacher. All right? His name means teacher. And he taught about God for 300 years, and God took him. Now, he had one of his descendants was Noah. Noah means peace and safety, by the way. How long did Noah preach before judgment came? What? 120 years. All right, it took him 120 years to build the ark. He was out building this boat for 120 years. It was a big box-looking thing, with several stories in it. Nobody had ever built a boat before like that or anything. And he was out building this thing and saying that the judgment was coming. People were copying him. So And it says they were eating, drinking, and being merry. There's nothing wrong with eating, there's nothing wrong with drinking, and there's nothing wrong with being happy in your life. What's wrong with that? Those things, peace and safety. What was wrong with that? They ignored the judgment of God. And people today, they keep ignoring the judgment of God. It says in the last days, was before the Lord comes. Now if you look on your chart, right here, in the age of grace or church age, it says here the rapture of the saints, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. And God's people are going to be taken up. Now what happened in the days of Noah? Noah preached for 120 years. Enoch had preached for 300 years. So how many years is that altogether? 420 years. How long has God's people in the church age been preaching the second coming of the Lord? Huh? 2,000 years almost. Okay, almost 2,000 years. Now, he hasn't come back yet, has he? But he's going to. He's going to come back. Angels minister for God. We studied about these angels ministering for God. How many times do you think that angels have ministered for you? Well, if you've been saved, they were witnesses. All right, they were witnesses. Have you ever been protected in things that you just absolutely, there wouldn't have been any way that you should have got out of it alive at all? Jesus quoted a scripture to Satan, when Satan was tempting him. He said, he took him to the corner of the pinnacle up above the Kidron Valley, and he said, jump off down there. And it said that God will not allow one of your foot to be dashed against a stone. He will not be injured at all. He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He said, don't tempt me. I am Jehovah. I am the Lord your God. Yes, Brother R.
Brother, on that right there, we probably don't even know the account, the number of how many the Lord has protected us. He's probably protected on incidents we don't even know.
Yeah. We don't know how many times. I can tell you one time. I talked to you guys about this for years. But Bill, you know what that is? That's a gun barrel. That's the other half of that gun barrel. All right.
Again.
Wow.
As a cap of ball. Come on. Thank you. Oi. Thank you, Carrie.
Sorry.
Thank you. I'll have to save it over again, Father. But when I shot this gun, that's all I had left in my hand after it went off. That was it. Now, on the back of a cap and ball pistol, there's a plug that screws out of it like that. See, like that? Now, the markings on this is that went through a 2x6 rafter and cut the rafter half in two. All right, and went way over someplace, and they brought this back to me.
How old were you?
What?
How old were you when you did this?
When I did this, I was about 20 years old. 21, maybe. All of these pieces of this gun, as you can see, that was one time a real fine antique firearm. There was a lock, that was a hammer. Do you see how that's twisted? And it's blown to bits.
You ever find out what caused it?
Yeah, too much power. Way too much dynamite, I think.
Did you load it?
It was loaded.
Did you load it?
It was loaded. Anyway, that went off in my hand. And I know that I probably damaged the man to work in that situation. I was standing in front of my home. All I was going to do is pop this gun and pour some powder and pop it. Evidently, it had a load in the bottom of the altar. and a guy had been shooting at him in matches, and he was using smokeless powder. And smokeless powder is like dynamite, one of these. Anyway, that gun blew up. It just blasted my front door of my house. It blew the front door of my house open. This was like a stick of dynamite. This is how this thing blew. You can see that. You know pipe bombs?
Yeah.
I tell you what, they didn't make any pipe bomb any more powerful than that. If you can just imagine that. And I was, how many of you were here last Sunday morning? You saw the guitars playing? Well, I used to do that a long time ago. That's the only thing that was damaged. My finger from there out was his hamburger. And that was over here. I shot it in this hand. I have little pieces of metal in me here and there, and I still do. But that's all that hit me, was whatever went this way. That was all. God had something for you to do. God deals with your lives. There are angels there. Now, I was saved back then. I was saved in 1951 after my grandmother was killed. I was basically, my grandmother had raised me, and she was killed with my step-grandfather. They were walking across the street, and a guy ran over them in a fog and killed them. They lived, my grandmother lived a week, my step-grandfather lived 2 weeks. Caleb remembers that. 1961. I was saved after that. I was going to church, a little Pentecostal church on Potomac Avenue, I guess it was. Right across the street from Buffalo's lived at that time. And I went there and went forward that day, and my ex-step grandmother was there, Mrs. Brown. And she went up there with me, and she led me to the Lord. I went up to the altar. I felt I was just absolutely lost in this world. I was never close to my mother. And she didn't raise me. And I just felt like I was left in the world. Well, I didn't serve the Lord like I was supposed to. I felt a calling to preach even back then when I was very young. I didn't understand anything about it. They just there in that church, they didn't preach the Word of God. They just preached things. Something. Mostly emotion. Later on in my life, right when God was dealing with me, right, this happened, then just not too many, a year or so later, I was hurt in the oil field really bad. I couldn't work. I just ruined my back. And I was trying to have an operation on my back, but the doctor said that I was going to be paralyzed if I didn't get an operation. The oil company got out. It was back then. There wasn't any ocean. You better be thankful there's ocean today. I guarantee you that much. People tried to grumble about it, but boy, they killed us, I think. And you didn't get anything for it either. Well, I was trying to do that. I went over to a friend of mine's house, and he was going to give us some walnuts. So I went over there and drove over there. And when I was coming back, my oldest boy wanted to go with me, and I wouldn't let him go. Because I was just going to go over there and come right back, and he kind of slowed me down sometimes. I'm sure glad I didn't let him go that time. I was coming back, and this guy had been to his daughter's wedding, and he was driving 70 to 90 miles an hour, and he was drunk. He was going to stay on his side of the road. He did everything just fine, except he was driving really fast. Now, Rodney's lane. I was in the other lane, going the other way, driving about 40, 45 with a Jeep pickup. And a dog ran out in front of me, a great big police dog, a big German Shepherd, ran out in front of me and hit me in the side. He was so big, he ran right out of the bushes in front of my car, hit me. He knocked me sideways in the road. My pickup went sideways. The guy that was driving the Oldsmobile 98 did not see anything at all. He was killed instantly. We ran head on. He was doing, like I said, 70 to 90, I was doing 40. That's 100 and something mile an hour. I was going backwards faster than I was going forward after that wreck. Things just exploded, just like a bomb hit. Just terrible. My foot was on the brake pedal. I broke the brake pedal off, pushed it down, made an indention in the floor with my feet. My hip feet, my knees hit the dash, and the left, my right knee, the key broke off in my knee. It went right through my kneecap. And I pushed the steering wheel through the windshield. And I was just going backwards. Just like that. I mean, going. I mean, it felt like I was going 100 miles an hour backwards. And the Lord was dealing with me. And thank God for that. Thank God for it. Think about all this care. I was hurt. My back was really bad. I was bad, hurt bad already without this fall. I look back and I thank God so many times. I wasn't killed in that thing. I opened the door of that Jeep pickup and I looked out there and there was no front end on it. It was gone. The engine was out on the ground. Tires and wheels were just everywhere. It was just caved in all the way back to me. 2 weeks later, I still hadn't gone to church or anything yet. I was, God was dealing with me, and I started praying. 2 weeks later, if my boy had been with me right then, he'd have been dead. There's no way he could have lived through that. He even cracked up half the wall unless it hit the back. Should have cracked if they were cracked already. What an impact. 2 weeks later, I was driving up to my friend in Glenville. Going up to see him to do something else. There's a horse racing up there. And a guy ran me off the road. This is 2 weeks later. A guy ran me off the road. My little boy was with me at that time. I hit the side of the wall. It was raining. And he ran me off the road. And my car was flipping and sliding all over this little pickup. He hit the thing and flipped up in the air and turned over and hit on the wheel again. Pushed my boy Jimmy down the floorboard like that. I didn't have seat belts back then. This was a long time ago. And I hit my face on the steering wheel and cut myself another mouth right under the mouth I got. I didn't want to drive any more cars. And I was praying a whole lot. But that's God's providence and His leading. Angels ministering to you. It's an angel. I wasn't listening. And He was finally getting my attention. I finally started going to church. Boy, I got my Bible. And I had about 6 years where I was flat on my back. So I had 6 years to study God's Word. I went down and had somebody take me down to the seminary, and I bought every book, every textbook they had there in that seminary, and I studied every one of them laying flat on my back in my house. Sometimes I study, I'd be so excited studying God's Word that I'd stay up for 24, 25, 26 hours there and go to sleep. The pain pills they were giving me wouldn't let the, I couldn't sleep with them anyway. Most people, they go to sleep, they keep me awake. So I was studying God's Word. That's why I'm able to teach you today. I can teach you. But this is what happened. The providence of God. Now, God can do all those little things in your life. He can also bring about a whole tremendous judgment of all mankind on the earth. Just think about it. How many angels are there? Hundreds and thousands and millions. I don't know. I don't even know. Millions of them. Let's read 2 Peter 3, 1 through 4 again with a different outlook now. Let's read 2 Peter 3, 1 through 4. Let's read it again. Brother Randy, you got that one?
Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I cure up your pure bodies by way of reminder.
All right. Now he said your pure mind. When a person is saved and they change their life, the Bible says, it's in the middle voice, you do a lot of it, but God gives you the power to do it. See, when you're caught in sin in the world, you're a slave to sin. You're in sin, you have no power over sin when you're lost. But once you ask the Lord to save your soul, then you have power over sin because the Holy Spirit comes in your life and guides you and empowers you to conquer your habits that you had before, the changes. Your pure minds. All right? He's writing this to churches. This is a general epistle that goes out to all these churches. and tell these churches, I'm stirring up your pure minds, that which is good in you. Go ahead, Brother Andy.
That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the
Lord. Now, hold on just a second there. That you may be mindful. The word there is that you may remember what has been said to you before. Okay, go ahead.
Of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.
All right. Now, even in churches today, and throughout the land, throughout the world, people are teaching that there's no second coming of the Lord. That the book of Revelation is nothing but a historical fable or whatever. But it's not only the book of Revelation, is it? What books in the Bible are what we call eschatological books, the prophecy books?
Isaiah.
Daniel. Ezekiel. Matthew is the gospel, but in the book of Matthew is a lot of prophecy about the end times. Matthew 24th chapter. What books in the New Testament now?
Hosea.
What? Hosea. That's another one in the Old Testament. What ones in the New Testament? What are the eschatological books?
Revelation,
for one. That's the great book. The book of Revelation. We talk about it because it is full of prophecy. What? First and Second Thessalonians? 1st and 2nd Peter, and the book of Jude. These are books that are eschatological books that talk about the second coming of the Lord. Now, there's so many churches today in the world that just, they're ignoring the judgment that's to come. Now, number four. Who knows the time of the Lord's coming? Acts 1, 6, and 7. Acts 1, 6, and 7. Someone turn there for me. Acts 1, 6, and 7. Yes, no way.
So then they met together. They asked the Lord, are you at this time going to destroy the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or date the Father has set by his own authority.
All right. Now, on your chart, you see something here. On the chart, there's a church age here. All right? And then there's a tribulation period. And then there's another place over here called the millennium. Okay? And then we have, after the millennium, we have the great white throne judgment, and we have eternity. Okay? Just mark that millennium out and put down 1,000-year Right. Now, the church that the Lord called out in his ministry, they had some problems with understanding the scripture. First of all, the church, the people, the disciples that made up this church, when Jesus was going to go to the cross of Calvary, they didn't understand about the cross, did they? We find out that the Jews knew more about the resurrection of Jesus than they did. He told them he's going to die and he's going to be raised. And they tried to, the high priest, what's the Roman governor, which was Pontius Pilate, and tried to get him to give him a guard to guard the tomb so Jesus couldn't come out of the tomb. And they sealed the tomb. Well, he told them to jump the creek and he told them just go get their own temple guard, their own Jewish guard to guard that tomb. Out there. And they did. And they took the high priest's ring and they sealed the tomb and everything else. But they said, now, he said he was going to rise in 3 days. And we're afraid that the disciple is going to steal him or something. And if he rises in 3 days, then the thing's going to be worse than ever before. And they're going to take our religion away from us. They knew it, but the disciples didn't understand this. They buried him once and for all. And they just figured he was going to stay there. Well, here, in Acts, the first chapter, they didn't understand the church age at all. This is called the church age. What were they looking forward to? What was Israel looking forward to? And who were the first members in God's church? Who were they? They were, what nationality were they? They were Jews. And what were all the Jews looking for? The Messiah. Okay, they were looking for the Messiah. And they expected this Messiah to come back and that Israel was going to rule the world in peace. A thousand-year reign. They were looking for this reign. But you know what? They didn't understand this church age business, and they didn't understand this tribulation period either. Right here. They didn't understand any of this period of time. They didn't, they couldn't see it. Well, Jesus told Israel that they were going to be dispersed. In Ezekiel 36, 16 through 19, we're not going to go there, but it says there that Israel is going to be dispersed. Jesus looked over to Jerusalem. He said, O Jerusalem, how many times when I have called you like a mother hen does her baby chicks, but you would not come. John Gates was out at my house yesterday. I said, I'm going to show you something. I want you to illustrate that scripture right there. Now, roosters and mother hens do the same thing. All right? You can throw something down there for them to eat. If there's a mother hen out there with baby chickens, you throw something down there for eat, and she will pick that up and she'll go, and the chickens will just come running. Just like that. Now, when there's a rooster out there with a bunch of hens, you throw something out there, and he'll pick it up like this, and he'll go, and the hens will just come running like this. They call, and they run to it. Jesus said, I've plucked for you, but you would not come. All right? They wouldn't come. And he said that they were going to be dispersed. He said, not one stone will remain upon another stone. But in Ezekiel 36, 20 through 24, 36, 16 through 19 tells about the dispersion of Israel. But starting right with verse 20, it talks about the regathering of Israel. That's very confusing if you don't see this chart right here. When you got the map, it's a lot easier, isn't it? Okay? Christ was going to come. He would finish off the law. Here was the law over here. The law was going to be fulfilled in Christ. It was fulfilled. All right? It was finished. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but he came to what? Fulfill the law. All right. Christ came. See the cross up there? Christ came. But when Christ came, Israel expected to have the kingdom laid in their hands. Well, here we have Acts, the first chapter, and we have some of the disciples, which are Jewish people, saying, are you going to give the kingdom back to Israel now? Well, God hadn't revealed the New Testament to the disciples yet. For the next 100 years, nearly, or 70 years, they're going to be receiving God's Word, which tells them how this is going to take us to come about. All right? Are you going to give us the kingdom back, Israel? When is Israel going to get the kingdom back? Well, even John Calvin and Martin Luther, they said that Israel was finished as far as God's economy. They said they're not going to have any, God's not going to have anything to do with them. Why, Martin Luther even said that he was, what's the state church of Germany? Luther. I want you to go back and just think about this for a while. Martin Luther called for the incarceration of all Jewish people. He said all the men should be neutered, and all the women not allowed to have any more children. They ought to be put in work camps and ought to work them until they're dead. And we ought to dispose of the people that crucified the Messiah. You know what? If the world could do that, they could totally nullify the promises of God. Martin Luther did not see the second coming of the Lord at all. Martin Luther thought that the church was supposed to bring in the kingdom. Everybody's going to be converted in the whole world. The Southern Baptist Convention, before World War I, believed that. Did you know that? They finally were totally convinced after World War II that they weren't going to bring in the kingdom. You're not going to convert the world. is not going to happen. The world's going to get worse and worse according to the scriptures. Well, they did not understand the tribulation period. Most hyper-Calvinists and Lutherans do not believe in the second coming of the Lord at all to this very day. What do you think happened when Hitler came on the scene? All he did was put together what Martin Luther had done and trying to annihilate the Jewish people and say that they were the problem of all of them. They were the cause of all their problems. Well, God, through Hitler, even though he used that wickedness that he did, he used that to bring Israel back into the land again. May 14, 1948. Guess what happened? Israel became a nation again. They wanted a place to go. They had been beat up all over the world. So now they have a nation again. And they're over there in the Middle East. They really have real estate over there. That's a nation, Israel. Before that, and when we saw that, Ezekiel 38, 20 through 24 began to be fulfilled. Alright? So we know we're in the end times when God is beginning to regather Israel, and God has regathered Israel. How is God going to compare Israel to serve Him? How is God going to prepare Israel to serve? We're going to send another Hitler.
They're going through the tribulation.
They're going to go through the tribulation period. The tribulation period. God will soften them up through the tribulation period so that He can deal with their hearts. And it says, and He told them, He said, you won't see me again until you say, blessed and holy is He that came in the Lord, name the Lord. And they're going to say, blessed and holy is He that came in the Lord. And when He appears to them, what's going to happen? From Scripture. How many of you know that? What's the Scripture say? Where did you get those wounds in your hand and in your feet and in your side? And what's He going to say to them? In the house of my friend. And they're going to weep as one weeps for a only begotten son. Their hearts will be changed. Their hearts will be melted. From the hardness. I tell you what, when this movie The Passion came out, the Jewish world was all upset. Because they were afraid they were going to be blamed for the crucifixion of the Messiah. Who was the blame for the crucifixion of the Messiah? Israel. It was their fault. It wouldn't happen. Pontius Pilate was the representative of the Roman government, declared Jesus innocent 5 times. But they absolutely demanded that He be crucified. He had him beat half the... Well, he was... The way they beat him, he would have died. And he said, look at... Behold the man. Now, have mercy on him and turn him free. Maybe he'll live. You know, and that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to get them to feel sorry for him because he was beaten to death. But they didn't feel sorry for him. They said, crucify him, crucify him. Let His blood be upon us and our children. And it was. They cursed themselves. They cursed themselves for almost 2,000 years. But if we could destroy every Jew in the world today, we would nullify the promises of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. God is going to send this tribulation period upon the world to bring Israel back to Him. And then from 1,000 years, Israel... Converted Israel is going to serve the Lord in the world. Okay, we went to Acts 1, 6, and 7, now to Matthew 24 and 36. Matthew 24 and verse 36, and then 25 and 13. Matthew 24, 36, who has that one? Matthew 24, 36, you have that,
Kathy?
Yeah.
Oh, good.
But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only.
Alright, now I want you to understand something. In Acts 1st chapter in verse 6 and 7, Jesus knew when He was coming back. That's after He was resurrected and glorified. There wasn't anything withheld from Him then. But in Matthew 24 and verse 36, Jesus hadn't been glorified, hadn't been crucified yet. Alright? 24 and verse 36, 25 and verse 13. Who's got 25 and 1st? Do you have that one, Jackie? Okay, go ahead.
Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.
All right, watch therefore. Watch. You don't know when the Son of Man is coming. Now, who's speaking? The rules of biblical interpretation. Who's speaking?
Jesus.
Who's he speaking to? The church. During the church age, who is the administrator of God's kingdom? The churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the administrators of the kingdom. So he's speaking to the church, and he's telling the church what to do here. What's the church supposed to do? Watch. All right, read that for me one more time.
Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.
All right. They didn't know. Now, we don't know when the Lord's coming back. The what we call the imminent return of Christ, the word imminent means what? Threatening to happen at any moment. The Lord could come back at any time. All right. Now, number five. Should God's people be caught unaware at His coming? 1 Thessalonians 5:1-6. That's a long scripture here. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-6. Now, we've studied that on Wednesday night, and we're in the later part. Have you got that, Brother Mike?
But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. We are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober-minded.
All right. It says here, the Lord is coming. Now, there's two comings of the Lord. I want you to understand that. Look at your little map again. All right? Now, at the end of the church age, we have the rapture of the saved. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. That's when all the saved people are going to be caught up. Now, what illustration does the Bible give us of this? Of the rapture. Well, there's a type of the rapture in the Bible. There's two people that got raptured. Elijah and Enoch. All right. Now, where is a whole bunch of people that were protected from the wrath of God? There's a mess of them. Huh? Okay, no, there aren't. There's eight of them. Nine of them. One of them was taken away. That was Enoch. All right. There was actually nine that made it through the flood. One of them went to heaven. That was Enoch. Well, now, the flood was a type of the tribulation that's going to come upon the earth. Are there going to be people saved during the tribulation period on this earth? People are they going to come to the Lord? Are they going to know the Lord?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
All right. What's going to happen to them? I hate to even bring this up because it sounds so gruesome and everything is horrible. In the Middle East right now, over there, when we were found out torturing those prisoners over there in those prisons, we have repercussions from that. You know what the repercussion was? They started taking people out and having paying their clothes. That's a horrible, gruesome thing. People are having their heads cut off publicly and they're put on film. You know the Bible said that was going to happen? During the tribulation period, when the Antichrist gets control of the whole world, to gain control of the little civil wars that are taking place in different countries, you know what they're going to do? They're going to behead people publicly. And blood is going to run in the streets. That's what's going to happen. It's going to happen. Well, we're at that point in time in history, aren't we? In the future time, we see it happening today. Well, it's going to be real prevalent during this period of time. That's going to be, and the only way, and by the way, the Bible says that when somebody is beheaded, they'll see it all over the world. I haven't watched one of these newsreels at all because I don't want to see it. But they say that they have captured these beheadings on film and they're showing people being beheaded. So, that's way the prophecy was going to be fulfilled, wasn't it? Now, we see the rapture there, the rapture of the saved, and then we see a tribulation period here, and in Revelation 12, 13 through 17, we see God protecting Israel, national Israel. He's not talking about the church here. Israel is Israel, and the church is the church. Don't ever get that confused. At the parousia coming of the Lord, when He comes for His people. Okay? Now that can happen any time. It happened this morning. It happened this coming week or 2 or 3 years from now or whatever. I don't know what's going to happen. Anybody tells you they know when that's going to take place, they're lying to their teeth. That's a fact. Because nobody knows that. We've heard that already, haven't we? We don't know when that's going to take place. But after the rapture takes place, we know exactly when the second coming of the Lord is going to be. The real return of Christ in glory. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. We know when that's going to be. How many years is it going to be? Later. How many years is it going to be? It tells you how many days. It names them out. 7 years. From the time of the rapture to the end of the tribulation period and the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ is 7 years. It tells you exactly how many days it is. Names it all in different places in the scriptures. Are you learning something? All right. Now, should God's people be caught unaware? 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-16. You know, God sent His Son nearly 2,000 years ago to bring you to Him. To bring you to Him. I'm reminded of a story that I read about a man and a girl. There was a little girl that her mother ran off and left. And her husband. And the father raised the little girl. And he raised her all her life, and they were extremely close. All her life, they were just like one person. They loved each other. They cared for each other. And on her 21st birthday, he threw a big party for her when she was 21 years old. And she had been dating a boy that was not worthy of her character. Let's put it that way. And on this 21st birthday, this boy that she was dating did something very stupid and very wrong. And the father said, "You know, sweetheart, I love you very much. But this boy that you've chosen to date and to go with is below your character. This guy is no good for you." She got mad at her father and told him that she would never speak to him again, and she hated him. And she walked out of his life, and she never saw him again. She walked out of his life because she was angry. Well, you know what? His words were true. That boy was beneath her character. He was no good. And she later found that out, but she would not have never talked to her father again. Never talked to him again. She didn't even know where he was. They drifted apart. Many years had gone. Well, a nurse that told this story was working in intensive care in a hospital. And she said this elderly man was there. He was not in really bad. He wasn't in critical condition, but he had had a mild heart attack. And she went into his room. And she said he just kept something far away look on his face, and he just kept starting to ask her something, and then he would not ask her. And she came in the room finally, and she said, "I'm going to find out if you're praying." She knew the Lord. She said, I'm going to find out what this man's about. Something's really bothering this man. And she came in there and said, "Mr. So-and-so, what's wrong?" He said, "I have something. I can't. Could you do something for me? And she said,
sure.
I whatever you just made. Oh, he said, never mind. And then she said, what do you want? Well, he said, could you look up my daughter's name in the phone book? And could you call her and tell her that I've had a heart attack and that I'm in the hospital and I'm not really serious, but could she come and see me? I'd like to see her. And he said, could I have a piece of paper to her picture? And she said, yes, and I'll go do that. He said, well, please call her right away. And she said, I will. And they had an emergency, and she couldn't get to it right away, but she thought as soon as she could get back to her nurse's station, she looked her his daughter's phone number up, and she called him, and the daughter was on the phone, and she said, oh, my dad, like that. And she said, how bad a shape is he in? She said, well, he's not critical, but he's had a heart attack, and he might have another heart attack, and usually the second heart attack could kill him. She said, please, where are you? How long? It was going to take her about an hour to get there. And she said, please tell my dad I love him and that I'm sorry. And I'll be right there just as fast as I can. Like that. Well, they had a big traffic jam and everything else. And she got real busy and never had time to go back and tell Bob at all. Well, she was about to get off the ship. They were working 12-hour shifts. And she was about to get off the ship, and she said, I got to go back and tell him. And I don't know what happened to the girl. But she looks down there, and the emergency light goes off, and everybody comes rushing to this man's room. And they go in there, into the room, and he's had a heart attack, and he's just died. And they can't revive him at all. They shock at him and everything else. He doesn't come back. And about that time, here comes a girl. Well, she walks in there, and she looks at him, and they said, there's no hope. Well, the girl told her that, I was so stupid. When I was 21 years old, I told my father I hated him, and I never wanted to see him again and everything else. She said, I'm sorry, and I've never done anything. And she went over there, and she walked to the girl, and she had to tell the girl that their father was dead. And she was all working. Has to say what she did. And she said, your father's dead. And she said, did you get back to him to tell him that I loved him and I was sorry? And she said, I'm sorry. We had a couple of emergencies like that. I didn't do it. I'm sorry. And the girl was weeping terribly, terribly bad. And then the coroner came, picked him up, and they were taking him out. They were stopped down the hallway at the nurse's station. She walked into the room. But she went over there and she saw the piece of paper and pencil on the floor that she had given him. And she picked it up. And he had written something. He said, sweetheart, I love you. And I don't feel very good. And I won't see you before I die. But just in case I don't see you before I die, I want you to know that I love you, and I never stop loving you, and that I forgive you, and I hope you forgive me. And she was just starting bawling when she saw this. And she ran to the nurse's station. She said, wait a minute. And she kept telling God all the time in her heart, why did you let this man die before he could talk to his daughter? Why did you let this happen? Why did you let it happen before they could be reconciled? And she came with that piece of paper and she said, everything is okay. He wrote you a little note. Everything is okay. And he gave it to her. He said, he's all right. And she read that. And she said, I'm so happy. I'm so happy. God interceded. Well, 2,000 years ago, us rebels, like that little girl, all of us have Adamic nature, don't we? We all, from our wombs, have gone astray, the Bible says. Each of us our own way. But God wrote us a love letter. He wrote us a love letter. in Matthew through Revelation, and he tells us how much God so loved the world. And that's the letter to make everything all right. God reaches and touches your heart with his word. He says, everything's okay. You were estranged from me. You thumbed your nose at me. And we tell God we hate God, don't we? By the way we live. Our ungodly lives. Our actions. You know what ungodly means? It's a little adverb, and it means actively not related to God. And that's the way we go through our lives. We do everything that is contrary to God's wishes for our lives. But God, on the last minute, like at the deathbed, he wrote us a love letter and says, I love you. Come home. You come home. Oh, whether you're here today, you may be lost. Maybe all of you say you're not alone. But you can bow your head and you can ask the Lord in your heart. Because you wrote you that love letter. And you can be reconciled with your Savior, with God, their own people. Let's have a little word of prayer. Before I give it to Brother Art. If you're lost and here today, and you don't know the Lord, you can say, Lord, forgive me my sin. Forgive me of all the wrong that's done in my life. Save my soul. Our Father, we come to you today and we thank you for the lesson that we have in your word. I ask you to apply it to each and every one's life. As you forgive me where I fail you, help me to honor and glorify you with my life. If there's one that's lost here today, I pray that you let them understand that you love them. Forgive them of all of their sins and all their shortcomings. All I have to do is to say, Lord, forgive me and save my soul, and I repent of my sins. And so, all of those sins are just washed away. And we are at one with you, Jesus. Father, I pray that the hearts that are here today, that are Christian hearts, that they'll understand that it's important that we serve you. That we ought to look for your company. That we shouldn't be ashamed of your company. That we should give our lives for your service. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Brother Arch, you come forward, and I think, Terry, you got some.